If you'll open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14, we've been preaching through the book and we've come to this difficult passage, the passage just read for you. Last week we began our look into chapter 14, and the theme in the whole chapter is seen in Paul's summary statement. If you'll look to the very last verse of chapter 14, Paul there concludes all of his remarks by saying, "But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." So he was dealing with a disorderly situation, and his instructions were to bring order in their assembly situation. Now, the reason that they need to do things in a more orderly way is seen back in verse 26. This is the rationale for it all. He says, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction or a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation." And then here's the rationale. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. So here we have it. It's to be done for the strengthening of the church, and it is to be done in an orderly way. Now, Corinth was a chaotic church. I don't need to tell you that if you've been part of this sermon series and you've seen all the issues, all the struggles, all the problems, all the selfishness, all the infighting that was taking place in the church there in Corinth. And here in chapter 14, he deals with three specific areas that need correction. He deals with the tongue speaking that was going on in the church at that time, and they were all talking at once. People were speaking in tongues when there was no interpreter, so no one had any idea what this person was saying. There were prophets who were receiving a revelation from God. They would stand to speak, and when someone else would receive a revelation, they would not yield. They monopolized the conversation, and they continued to go on and on and on, and so Paul offers instruction about that. And then there were women in the Corinthian church that apparently were exercising authority in a way that they should not. And so Paul is going to deal with that issue. Now, Paul's special, specific instructions addressed each of these categories that were contributing to the chaos in Corinth. Now, he's going to use the very same word in all three situations. It is the Greek word, sagato. And the word literally means close your mouth. It means hush. It's the kind of language that a parent uses with an unruly child. And they say, hush, be quiet. Now, Paul uses that very same word three times. He uses it of the unruly tongue speakers. Look in verse 28 of chapter 14. There in verse 28, he says, "If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and God." The speaker should sagato, hush. If there's no interpreter, be quiet. Now he addresses the prophet who was unwilling to yield right of way to another speaker. In verse 30, he says, "And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop." The first speaker should sagato, hush, stop speaking. And then he speaks to the unruly situation that was arising because of the actions of some of the women there in Corinth. And in verse 34, he says, "As in all the congregations of the saints, women should remain silent in the churches." Women should sagato, hush, stop speaking. So he deals with this in all three categories. Last week, we looked at the first two of those categories. We looked at tongue speaking and we looked at prophecy. Today, we're going to look at the third category and look at the problem that arose among some of the women there in Corinth. And let me read this passage in its entirety. We had the first part of it read there, beginning in verse 33. "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints. Women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Now, let me just say one thing at the very outset. They're told to ask their husbands at home in first century culture. All the women were either married or they were under the guidance of their father in the home. That's different today, but that's why Paul sends this instruction to them specifically about addressing their husbands in the home. Now, I want to say this too. This passage, I believe, is one of those that the Apostle Peter was talking about in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, when he referred to Paul's letters. Of course, Corinth is one of Paul's letters. And Peter said, his letters contain some things that are hard to understand. I think this is a hard to understand verse. And Peter goes on to say, his letters contain things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. My prayer this morning, as I offer my understanding of this passage, is that I will not fall into that category that Peter spoke of the ignorant or the unstable. And I hope to be able to offer what I have always with the understanding that I do not have a monopoly on the truth or correct understanding, and especially when we are dealing with these difficult passages. We've already dealt with several difficult passages. I am always, always open to someone coming to me and saying, Joe, I don't think you got that quite right. And I want to listen to anyone who would take issue with my position. So I offer that with humility to you this morning. What is Paul saying to this particular group of women in Corinth when he says these words here that women should remain silent in the churches? Is it an absolute gag order that Paul is issuing? He says, don't open your mouth, don't make a sound, don't even sing, let nothing come from your mouth. I don't think so. The word he used of women, sagato, to hush, is the very same word that he used of tongue speakers and of prophets. Now, with both of those other categories, tongue speakers and prophets, it was not an absolute prohibition to speak. It was a prohibition under certain circumstances they were to hush. If there's no interpreter, he says to tongue speakers, be quiet. If another prophet receives a revelation under that circumstance, you are to be quiet. And here I think we're going to see when women are speaking in a way that subverts authority, that is not in a submissive spirit, under those circumstances, they are to remain silent. Now, back in chapter 11, we've already seen a passage that dealt with women in the assembly in Corinth. And back in that passage, Paul gives specific instructions to women who were praying and prophesying. And he talks about their head covering and the mode in which they're to carry out these responsibilities. Some argue that back in chapter 11, when he speaks of women praying and prophesying, that was not an assembly situation which he was addressing. From my perspective, my study, it appears that it was an assembly situation in which women were praying and prophesying. Now, some others have argued that what they were doing back in chapter 11 in praying and prophesying was wrong, and Paul just didn't address it until he got to chapter 14. But again, that would seem strange that he would have spent the time and the energy regulating their praying and prophesying rather than just condemning it as wrong back in that earlier chapter. It appears that in Corinth, women could pray and prophesy in the assembly, but that there was something more they were doing here in chapter 14 that was wrong. And that's what Paul addresses in 14. He says, let them be submissive as the law says. Well, what does the law say on this subject? of women being submissive. Well, back at the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 16, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God spelled out the consequences that that sin would carry, not only in their lives, but in all future generations. Man would work by the sweat of his brow from that day on. The ground would yield thorns and thistles, and he would have to work the land in this way. To women, he said this in Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. From the beginning, from that point, God vested spiritual authority in man. Now, Paul will argue this from the fact that Adam was created first and then woman came. He'll argue it from a variety of other reasons. And let me say this, never in Scripture is the role assignment given to men and women a spiritual evaluation. It is simply that, a role assignment. It's the same kind of role assignment given to women to bear children. And men could say, well, what, men aren't good enough to do that? It's not a matter of man being good enough or not good enough. It's not a matter of women being good enough or not good enough. It's the role assignment that God has given to men and that God has given to women. From the beginning, God vested spiritual authority in man. Now, men are to be spiritual leaders in the home, and they're to be spiritual leaders in the church. It's not some innate authority that man possesses. It is a derived authority. God has said, I want you to do this. I'm giving you the responsibility to do this, and you better step up to the plate and do it. It's a tremendous responsibility to be the leader in the home. It's a tremendous responsibility for a man to be the leader in the church. When God spoke to early mankind, he spoke through patriarchs, the male leaders in their homes, in their tribes. He didn't speak through the matriarchs. He spoke through the patriarchs. God initially identified himself in Scripture in terms of maleness. Now, God did not identify himself as a goddess, but as a god. And that runs all the way through. When God spoke to the children of Israel, he spoke through judges. He spoke through prophets. And yes, there were the occasional female judge or the occasional female prophetess. But they were primarily men. And when women took on this role, it was usually during exceptional times when there was a dearth of male leadership. When God initiated the priesthood among the people of Israel, there were no priestesses. They were priests, the Aaronic priesthood, and it was a male-led group of priests. In the New Testament, Jesus came, and of all people, Jesus was not afraid to overturn the apple cart. He was not afraid of violating tradition that had accrued. Yet when Jesus chose those who would be leaders that would follow him, he chose a group of 12 men, not women. Those men became the apostles in the early church. When leadership in the church was instituted, it was men, elders, who would be leaders in local congregations. Again, we see all the way through from the very beginning, right down to the Christian age, the church, it's men that God has placed in this position to be leaders. And it is a sobering responsibility, because I'm afraid that there are far more men who've not taken this seriously than there are women. Men who've not fulfilled the responsibility that God has laid upon them. Listen again to this comparison that Paul makes in Ephesians chapter 5. There he talks about the church, and he talks about the home. And he says in 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. And then he leaves the larger section to address the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then he goes on talking about the responsibilities that go with spiritual leadership. And he calls upon husbands to lead like Christ led. That doesn't mean snapping your fingers and issuing the rules and saying, I'll tell you how high to jump. It means love and sacrifice and placing her ahead of himself. Now, I don't know of a woman, there may be some, but I don't know of any who would not willingly submit to a husband who leads like Jesus Christ. Now, there are some who argue that this rule that Paul lays down in Corinth about women not speaking in the church, remaining silent, that was just for Corinth, that it was not meant to be a universal rule for all times, that it was culturally applicable just to the Corinthian situation. Now, that's a fair argument because there are some things that I think we've concluded that were just culturally specific to Corinth. He talks earlier about women wearing these head veils and head coverings. I don't see many women today that are wearing those head veils and head coverings. And the conclusion, I would assume, is that that was a cultural thing at that time that does not have application to all times. And there are passages like that. But when Paul writes this to the Corinthian churches, notice again what he says. He says there in verse 33, as in all the congregations of the saints, women are to remain silent. It wasn't just Corinth. He applies this universally. Later on in verse 37, Paul again reminds them of his teaching regarding tongue speakers, prophets, and women, and he says, let him acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. This is not just Paul's idea for Corinth, but this is the command of God for all the churches. Now, what's the deal with submission? I think this issue all revolves around submission, and the better we can understand this, the better we can understand what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. Paul, incidentally, uses this very same reasoning when he writes to Timothy about the church there. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Here's the root of it all again, full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. Here he's saying the same thing to Timothy that he said to the Corinthian church in chapter 14. The issue, both in Corinth and his letter to Timothy, seems to revolve around this issue of submission. Somehow in Corinth, the women were taking on an authoritative role spiritually. Some have suggested, and this is the best I can come up with, perhaps they were questioning and evaluating the message of the prophets in an authoritarian way. And Paul says, don't do that. Keep silent. Well, what does it mean for us today in the church? We can go through and study this and look in a more detailed way. And perhaps in classes you've done a more detailed study. And I think we'll perhaps do a more detailed study here at some point. But what does it mean for us just looking at this? Women in the church must not take on the God-given role of spiritual leadership and the authority that goes with that, either in the home or in the church. This is a God-given role, and God has assigned it specifically to male leadership. That requires as much from a man as it does from a woman. Men are to step up to the plate and be leaders in their homes and in the church the way God intended for you to be. The question is not, can a woman make any sound in the assembly? The question is she submissive in the way she responds to the authority that God has legislated? There are two positions in the church which clearly carry spiritual authority. And we know that because it's stated right in the text. of the evangelist or the preacher or the minister. It said in Titus chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul said, encourage and rebuke with all authority. There is a derived authority as I stand before this congregation and speak the words of God. It's not my authority, but it's the authority of God that comes through the evangelist as he speaks the words of God. That's an authoritative position in the church. The other that's mentioned in Scripture specifically is in Hebrews 13:17, as it talks about the elders, the leaders of the church. And the Hebrew writer says very clearly there, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. The elders in the church have a position of authority. It's a derived authority. It comes from God, and it's given to these men, and they will be held responsible in a way that the rest of us will not be held responsible on the day of judgment. They have a God-given authority to oversee the flock, and we are to submit so that their job can be done gladly and not become a burden. So these are specific areas that are authority positions. Well, what can a woman do? Lots of things. I would ask you the same question. What can a man do? Not all men have positions of authority in the church. Now, in their home, they have a God-given position of authority as the leader of their home. But in the church, most men are not evangelists. Right here at Sunset, most of the men in this congregation are not elders. It's not that some are called on to be submissive while others don't have to be submissive. Everybody, if you're part of Christ's church, is required to be submissive. Even if you're an elder, you're required to be submissive to God and to Christ. You're required to be submissive to spiritual leaders. Any individual elder must be submissive to his fellow elders. Submission is required at all levels within the church. Paul said we are to be submissive to one another in the church. And so I want to just close by saying this. Submission is not a dirty word. Submission is the way of the cross. Christ modeled submission. He submitted to the Father. He submitted to death on a cross. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ without the road of submission. And so I want to close this morning. There are a lot of particulars that have to be worked out. And I would encourage further discussion. What is an authoritative role in the church? How does this all play out? These are good questions that need to be asked. But we need to understand that the whole thing revolves around this matter of submission. If you have never submitted, if you are unwilling to submit, God can't help you. But for those who are willing to bend their knee and acknowledge Him and look to Him for leadership and authority and power, He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And He is willing to give us the gift of salvation if we will submit to Him, if we will bend our will to His. And so this morning, as we sing this song and as we stand in just a moment, if you have never done that, we would encourage you to do that. We'll gladly assist you as you're baptized into Christ. If you this morning need the prayers of God's people, we'll ask God to bless you in a special way and help you. If you need to come, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.